The following program is made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
And welcome, visitors and church family. We are so happy to be with you. You know, the Bible says that God needs us to know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Keep seeking Him with all your heart, my friend. You are loved.
We're so glad you're here, and we know God has a good word for you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit and the gift of your presence here. We pray that you help us to become more like your Son, Christ. And we pray for everybody that's going through a tough time. Lord, that you'd give them all they need to get through what they're going through and cross the Jordan to get to victory. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you and so do I.
Thank you for joining us in worship. Today, we want to encourage you to walk in faith and become the kind of person whose vision is framed by the calling that God has placed on your life. He is with you today. He favors you and He loves you.
Faith is trust. Trust that in spite of your current circumstances, good things are coming. Hebrews 11 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen."
Remember, your life is not limited to what you're currently experiencing. It's easy to believe that God loves and favors us when things are going really well in our lives. But when we're going through storms, it takes extra faith to trust God.
When we embrace our identity as God's beloved, He uses our faith to deliver help and encouragement to others. In fact, that's exactly what you do when you support this ministry. To say thank you for your continued generosity, we have a special offer for you this month.
For your gift of $25 or more, we'll send you our Faith Cross bracelet. This stretch bracelet is made of clear glass beads and includes a brushed gold cross and freshwater pearl dangle. The card reads, "Worry ends when faith begins. Let this cross be a reminder to have faith every day." Wear this bracelet proudly as an expression of your faithfulness to God. Call, write, or go online and request the Faith Cross bracelet for your generous gift of $25 or more.
Friends, God sees someone in you that no one else can see. And if you just have faith, you can become that person. When you get a vision for the possibilities in your life and start praying over them, believing them, and even seeing them, you can fulfill the incredible things that God has called you to do. Thank you, and remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we.
In preparation for the message, Matthew 17, 1 through 5. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." Amen.
On the plane the other day, just a wishing that I could get out. When the man next to me saw the book in my hand and asked me what it was about, so I settled back in my seat. A bestseller, I said, a history and mystery in one. And then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. "That's not a new book, that's the Bible," he said, "and I've heard it all before. I've tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, made up tales, just to help the weak to survive. Let me read it again. I said, listen closely. This is gonna change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road, died on the cross, and that was the end. Of the beginning. End of the beginning, he said with a smile. What more could there be? He's dead. He said they hung him, put nails in his hands, and a crown of thorns on his head. I said, I'll read it again, but this time there's more, and I believe that this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you.
Well, today we're so excited to be talking with Dr. Irene Messaloris, our wonderful choir conductor. We're excited to announce that the choir have been invited to perform at the prestigious American Choral Directors Association Conference. And they'll be traveling to the ACDA Conference in Cincinnati this week. And it's an exciting opportunity to showcase the Our Power Choir. So congratulations.
So
Let's welcome Irene Messaloris.
Thank you.
So, you know, Irene, it's been such a great gift. You've been with us now as our choral conductor for about 6 years, and we had a lot of people that, you know, wanted this job, wanted this role, but we really felt like you were just such an awesome fit. You came by the recommendation of our former choral conductor, Don Newen, who called you the general, which I always think is so funny, because you're so gracious and sweet, and maybe the choir gets it. I don't know, right, the choir must get it somehow. But we're so grateful, and what a great job you've done.
Thank you.
Tell us a little bit about this award that you received.
So the American Choral Directors Association is an organization that has been around for about 64 years, and it serves 22,000 conductors all over the country and all over the world. And between those conductors, they serve millions of singers. So the choral enthusiast will know about ACDA. And the purpose of the organization is to present music at the highest caliber throughout our communities, throughout our schools, and throughout our churches. And every few years, there's a national conference that takes place, and this year it's in Cincinnati. And the choir has been invited to perform, so we auditioned for that honor. And some of the top choirs in the country will be presenting, and we'll be just featuring our group. And it's just it's a wonderful and exciting time to just share who we are, what our ministry does at the highest level, and to, you know, be a part of this amazing platform.
Yeah, it's a huge deal, and I think it's so exciting. How many of you choir members are actually going? By a show of hands. So most of you, great. Well, I think it's terrific. And we're the only church choir, you said, right?
That's right. So that's something that's just... the process to get into this conference is it's a blind adjudication panel that takes place, and you present three different tracks over three different years, and nobody knows who the group is, and so they listen to you round one based on your musicianship, based on your category, and then you go into a second round of a smaller group, and then 24 choirs will be represented. So over 3 days, 24 choirs, we have two performances, and we are the only church choir performing, which is such an incredible honor.
And it kind of blows my mind, too, because when you think of choirs, you know, and we can graduate with that, yeah. You always think, isn't every choir a church choir, you know, in my mind? But I guess it's not that way anymore. I think, you know, like, it's weird how, like, Harvard and other big universities, for example, like, Harvard started as a seminary, and it was the first printing press, I think, in the United States, or before the United States existed, actually. But it's interesting how a lot of these traditions, they become broad, you know, broad for everybody. But it's great that you're going to be able to represent the gospel and
Absolutely.
Our power. It's really a cool
Absolutely.
Thing.
And my hope is that, you know, between 7,000, they're anticipating anywhere between, you know, 6,000 and 7,000 conductors and mm-hmm. choral enthusiasts at this conference, that there will be other choral conductors that conduct their own church choirs who will hear our group and be inspired by our sound, our music, and want to bring traditional church choir into their communities at the very highest level. So
it sounds like a competition, but it's really not,
no.
Right? The competition already effectively happened, right? you basically won by being invited. Is that right?
Yeah, that's it.
Great.
That's
and that it. Means we're the greatest church choir in America.
Well.
Right? That's basically what you're saying? I mean, if there's only one, if it's the greatest, look, it's just logic. If there's 10,000 church choirs and they invited one and it's the biggest choir thing in the world, then we're number one.
The numbers don't lie. Okay, maybe.
So that'll be on my next book somehow. Well, we're so proud of you guys, and we're so grateful that you're going. And that's one reason a lot of people have been like, some of the choral anthems have been really... progressive, esoteric, you know, in other languages, things like that. But that's because these are the songs you're going to perform.
Absolutely, yes.
So that's cool. And they've been great.
Thank you.
Well, first, we want to pray for you. But before we do that, we wanted to give you this bracelet. Irene, it's a token. And it's something we've been giving to all of our donors this month who are supporting us. You know, of course, we have to pay for all of these things, and it's expensive, but there are people who support us this month, and we're giving this beautiful bracelet. We just wanted you to have
That's
one,
so
too, to
beautiful.
Say thank you. You're welcome. Can we pray for you guys before you go? So, Father, we thank you so much for Irene, and we thank you for this choir, and we pray your blessing over them. Thank you for the ways they have worked so hard for us, and they've been such a blessing to us. We pray this would be a great trip, full of wonderful experiences, and most of all, we pray that they'd be a light and encouragement everywhere they go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Irene. Appreciate it. Congratulations, guys.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
thank you for joining us in worship. Today, we want to encourage you to walk in faith and become the kind of person whose vision is framed by the calling that God has placed on your life. He is with you today. He favors you and He loves you.
Faith is trust. Trust that in spite of your current circumstances, good things are coming. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Remember, your life is not limited to what you're currently experiencing. It's easy to believe that God loves and favors us when things are going really well in our lives. But when we're going through storms, it takes extra faith to trust God.
When we embrace our identity as God's beloved, He uses our faith to deliver help and encouragement to others. In fact, that's exactly what you do when you support this ministry. To say thank you for your continued generosity, we have a special offer for you this month.
For your gift of $25 or more, we'll send you our Faith Cross bracelet. This stretch bracelet is made of clear glass beads and includes a brushed gold cross and freshwater pearl dangle. The card reads, "Worry ends when faith begins. Let this cross be a reminder to have faith every day." Wear this bracelet proudly as an expression of your faithfulness to God. Call, write, or go online and request the Faith Cross bracelet for your generous gift of $25 or more.
Friends, God sees someone in you that no one else can see. And if you just have faith, you can become that person. When you get a vision for the possibilities in your life and start praying over them, believing them, and even seeing them, you can fulfill the incredible things that God has called you to do. Thank you, and remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we. Whoever you are, would you stand with us? We're going to say this creed together as we do every week. Hold your hands like this as a way of receiving from the Lord. I am not what I do. I am not what I have. I am not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share His love with my neighbor. Thanks. You can be seated. I try to say something every single sermon I give now, and that is that your life can change today. Your life doesn't change when the world around you gets better, actually. Very often we think, my life will get better when I get a raise. My life will get better when my spouse is nicer to me, or when I get married. Or my life will get better when I make more friends. Or my life will get better when I finally find a good church. Or my life will get better when this happens or that happens. My life will finally get better when my party is in power. My life will get better when the schools or my jobs or the... Here's when life gets better. I think you know how I'm going to answer this question. Life gets better when what? When you get better. When you get better, life gets better. And that's the hardest thing to change, but it's the thing that's always available to you, and it's available today. You can have any kind of life you want if you work on you. So we talk a lot about in this church about personal change, about personal progress, but the best way to turn your life around is to be turned around from the inside out. Very often we change from the outside in, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the best way is to change from the inside out. That means that you receive a touch from God where you can't explain it, but somehow it's like your DNA has changed. Something in your soul, the deepest core, the part of you has been transformed, renewed, lit a fire, something like that, and slowly over time, everything else in your life begins to change. And we call this salvation in Christianity. It's the belief that your sins can be forgiven because Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, and because of that, God fills you with His Holy Spirit, and you're changed from the inside out. And so my prayer today is that that would happen to you. So before I even continue with my sermon, I just want to give you an opportunity today to become a disciple of Jesus, to repent and be baptized, to become a completely new kind of person. Maybe you've tried the world's way and you feel like it's confused or it's made things worse in your life. Here's what makes things better: trusting your life to the Lord, following His ways, understanding the Scripture, and building a life around the Spirit of God inside of you. I want to encourage you today to just make a decision where you are, that you're going to follow Christ And if you do that, I want you to text me the word hope to the number on the screen so I can pray for you. I want to begin with a very old and very boring story. Can I start with a boring story? Now, there are some... Amen. All right. There have been a lot of boring stories that have been told, but most of them don't make it through time. So when you run into a boring story that's 2,000 years old, that means that there is a reason it made it for 2,000 years. The other stories didn't make it. Because what? Number one, they were boring. And number two, they didn't add any value. There's something valuable about this story. It goes like this. Famous rabbi named Rabbi Akiva, who's one of the foundational rabbis in Judaism, was so engrossed in God's word, thinking about it, meditating on it, wondering the deep passages and meanings. And he was so engrossed in this time of meditation and reflection on his way home to Capernaum that he missed his own town. And when he was supposed to go right towards the town of Capernaum, he just kept walking straight. And he kept looking at the scroll and was repeating the words over and over in his mind and thinking deeper and deeper, just completely engrossed in this experience until he finally ran into a Roman fortress. And he looked at these gates and looked up, and from above, there was a Roman soldier who looked down and said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" And Akiva, being a good Jew, looked up and said, "What?" And the centurion looked down and said again, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" And being a good Jew, he responded to a question with what? A question. He looks up and he says, "How much do they pay you to ask men like me questions like that?" And being a good Roman soldier, he replied with, "What?" He said, "How much do they pay you to ask that question of people like me?" And the Roman soldier said, 2 drachma per day. And he said, Akiva said, "I will pay you double that to stand outside the door of my house every day and ask me those 2 questions every morning. Who are you? What are you doing here?" That's the end of the story. Now, why would a story like that make it 2,000 years to reach us today? Perhaps there's something important and even godly about these 2 questions. Who are you? What are you doing here? Good question. I believe that what they're asking is, what is your identity and what's your life's purpose? And the former question always comes before the latter. However we define ourselves will eventually define our life's purpose. The way we see ourselves will define the choices we make, the words we use, the people we spend time with, the attitudes we have, the energy we have, the way we treat others, the way we drive, the way we pay our bills or don't pay our bills. Your identity eventually affects everything you see as the purpose and values of your life. It becomes you. Your identity becomes the things you do. As an ogre named Shrek famously once said, an ogre is like an onion. That's right, an ogre is like an onion. People are like onions too. And what you see on the outside is not necessarily what's on the inside, because people have layers. We all have layers. And what Shrek didn't say is as you pull those layers apart, you start to cry. Right? Yeah. There's something about digging deep into your identity, into who you are. What you're seeing in the world around you when you see people is the outer layer. What you're not seeing usually is the inner layer. You got to be married to someone to see that thing, right? You got to really spend a lot. You got to be your best friend to see those deeper layers. And so I think what happens is, in the same way that a little yeast leavens the whole loaf, a word that's been pressed on you can change your whole life, whether it's from the outside or the inside. I've been calling this, is a weird, maybe it's a stupid sounding phrase, I've been calling this identity placebo. an identity placebo. We all know what a placebo is, right? Whenever you study new medicine, for example, you always want to have a control group. And that the separate group is just taking salt or a sugar pill or something that is nothing. Because many people in that group are going to get well because they think they're taking a medicine. And that way you can see the actual effectiveness of the medication. It's called placebo. So just because of the way they're thinking, they actually get well sometimes. Isn't that strange? Did you know there's also a reverse placebo? This happens a lot in medical school. Maybe you have a relative who always says you're sick, and then all of a sudden you start feeling sick. And in medical school, this happens. So, you know, medical student is in school, and they're reading all of the different things and symptoms that happen when you have really horrible diseases. They start thinking, oh, man, what if I have cancer? Or what if I have this? You keep hearing, oh, if you drink Gatorade, you'll get a headache. And all of a sudden, you get a headache, right? John Acor tells a story about his brother-in-law who was at Yale Medical School. And he called him one day and he said, Sean, I'm getting through medical school, but I just discovered I'm pretty sure I have leprosy. And Sean says, that's rare even at Yale. And he said, I didn't know what to say to him because he'd just gotten over a week of menopause. And so you can see that this happens in life. You hear something enough in your life over and over, and it actually, if you're not careful, it just becomes true in your life. And this is also true with identity. When someone says something over you or you say it over yourself, you'll find that over time, people change because of it. Imagine this. Imagine at your workplace, you have a guy named John. And John is known to not be very considerate, right? John, maybe he burps sometimes in the kitchen, doesn't say anything to anybody. Maybe he lets the door close on people who are behind him. Maybe you ask him to do something as a favor and he flatly says no. And so over time, John sort of takes on this identity of others that he's kind of inconsiderate, or maybe he's even rude. Maybe he doesn't even know that, but people kind of see him that way. And one day, you're walking into your office, John's a few steps ahead of you, and he looks over his shoulder and he sees you, and he opens the door for you, and you step through the door, and you think to yourself, well, that was nice, especially for John. John closes the door, and you look back and you say, hey, John, you know what? You are such a polite person. Thank you. Now listen to these words. Not that was a polite thing to do, but John, you're such a polite person. And imagine that for a moment that John hears those words and believes that I am a polite person. What do you think will happen to John the rest of that day? Do you think John will open more doors or less doors? More doors. Is he more likely or less likely to burp around the other people in the office? Right? He's less likely, right? Because if John hears that word and believes it, something inside of him, a little part of him, starts to change because he's now incorporated into a layer in his onion. It's an outer layer, but it's still a layer. I'm a polite person. And soon you'll start to see that his identity changes. Now imagine, same John opens the door for you. John, you're such a polite person, and he burps in your face. Right? He's rejected that, right? He's saying, he's not going to change his behavior. But if he hears it and believes, you might find that if that keeps getting reinforced by other people or by you, that within a year's time, John might be a British gentleman with accent and all, just everything, right? Just the nicest guy, most polite guy in the world. And that is a strange thing about the human condition. The strange thing is this, you live up to what you call yourself. You will live up to what you call yourself. And this is why we as Christians spend so much time talking about what we call ourselves and even more importantly, what God calls us. And he calls you his beloved, his treasure, the apple of his eye, the pearl of great price. You know, he loves you. He cares for you. And this is where it brings us to Matthew chapter 17. Now, I could do a 4-hour course on this, but I won't. This is the Transfiguration, and it's full of a lot. It's got a lot, but I just want to pull one thing from it. But I will try and give you a broad stroke of what's going on. So it's in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew and the gospel writers are trying to show us that Jesus is a new Moses. And they're trying to show you that the Transfiguration is a new Sinai experience. You may remember Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. He waits for 6 days, and on the seventh day, God shows up in a bright cloud, speaks to him, gives him the law, and Moses comes down from the mountain, shining like the sun, and has to cover his face to hide the glory. Now look at the parallels. Matthew chapter 17, after how many days?
6 days,
just like Moses. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to what? A high mountain, just like Sinai, by themselves. And there he was transfigured, which means he was physically changed into a higher level of himself in the way that he looked. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. So it's just like Moses, right? And then there appeared before them actually Moses and Elijah. Remember, Elijah is the Bible character who actually doesn't die, and he's considered the greatest prophet carried into the sky. So Moses, Elijah, talking with Jesus. So they're chatting it up, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, which is reinforcing this idea that Jesus fulfills both the law and the prophets. Peter, because this is what Peter always does when he's nervous, he just starts talking and nobody, it doesn't really make any sense. But Peter just says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you wish, I'll put up three shelters," or tabernacles, really. "One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And none of the three guys even look at Peter, and they completely ignore him. While he was still speaking, that is Jesus, a bright cloud covered them. Exactly the same thing that Yahweh God does when he appears on Sinai. So God, you can't see God, right? Because anyone who sees God dies. So God appears in a cloud, but it's a cloud full of energy, right? And it covers them. So this cloud just sort of covers Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And so they're just kind of veiled inside of this cloud. And then a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Okay. Now, you might remember there are two times in the Gospels that you see God appear and speak to Jesus. So have you ever wondered what it would be like to see the Son and the Father having a conversation, just to be like a fly on the wall and hear what they were saying? You get to do that with the Scripture. And both times, this is the point I want you to get. Both times when God speaks aloud to the Son in the presence of other people, the first time is when he was baptized in the Jordan River. You remember what happens? Jesus comes out of the Jordan River, and what does God say? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Now some time passes. They've been doing ministry. It happens again. God shows up again. What's the first thing he says? We just read it. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's amazing to me to think that every time they overhear God, the Father, speaking to God, the Son. Every time they hear the Father speaking to the Son, they hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Scriptures over and over are effectively trying to get across to us how great God's love is through the stories, through the Scriptures. And that there is something about experiencing this love that gives us power to overcome the world. That the first thing that happens is the core of the onion changes from an enemy of God to a friend of God, from a forgotten, distant son to a son or daughter who's at home, to someone who is broken, to someone who is redeemed and healed and rescued and restored, to being the beloved. You are the beloved. I heard Brennan Manning say that. Brennan Manning passed away a few years ago, but wonderful Christian author, speaker. He gave this strange reflection, and I don't know if I agree with him, but it really challenged me to hear him say this. He said, "After thousands of hours of studying and memorizing Scripture, of preaching, hours of prayer and meditation, I am convinced, utterly convinced, that when we come before the throne of God, he will ask us one question and one question alone. He will ask us, 'Did you believe I loved you? Do you believe I love you?' And he said, the true believers will answer, yes, I believed it, and I built my whole life in response to that one truth. But there will be others who will say, I kind of believed it, but not really. I went to church, I read the books, but I never believed it in my heart. And so I was always struggling to prove myself. You know, it's an interesting thought, and this is why Paul even writes in Ephesians, he prays that the Holy Spirit will come into your life so that you can understand how high, how deep, and how wide is the love of God for you, the love of Christ, that is incomprehensible. It's beyond understanding. That the only way to get it is if the Holy Spirit does a miracle in your life. That's the only way to get how amazing and how deep and how awesome God's love is. But a lot of Christians, we don't have that attitude towards God. We're like, if I've got a B plus or better, then I'm in. If not, I'm out. So what God's asking us to do is to recklessly, in just a crazy way, just believe that despite my setbacks and my sin and my mistakes and everything else, that the cross was good enough and more than enough to rescue me. And that in a weird way, this is what Paul teaches us, you sort of trade places with Jesus, that he becomes sin and you become the righteousness of God. And that's how God sees you. Not because you earned it, but because Christ earned it for you. So that there's this amazing experience where despite all of your mistakes and setbacks and flaws, you can look in the mirror with confidence and faith on this, because this is the contract that I am the beloved daughter or son of God. I am the beloved child of God. And to say it with faith and to say it with confidence, because it's true. It's true. And the reason this is so important, that we identify first and foremost, not with our achievements or our mistakes, but first with the fact that we're God's beloved, is because you live up to what you call yourself. You just do. Whatever you truly think you are, whatever you call yourself to others, to yourself in the mirror, you will live up to it eventually. You can see it time and time again. I'll give you a few examples of how this works out. What you call yourself is who you become. I remember when I was a kid, I was a member of my family, not either of my parents. They always think of them. The lady in our family, every time I saw her, she would call me clumsy. And I was not a clumsy kid. I mean, as a kid, but I was not clumsy. But whenever I got around this woman, she would say and laugh and, you know, lighthearted, Bobby's so clumsy. And what would happen? I would become clumsy. And every time I saw her, even before she'd say anything, I'd think, she thinks I'm clumsy. And then I'd become clumsy, and then she'd reinforce and be like, Bobby's so clumsy, ha, 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 and everybody would laugh. That's a negative version. Positive version. When I was in high school, I just kind of committed my life to Christ, and I was involved in this new youth group at 180, which was this big youth, I think it was like 2,000 students, and they would have this amazing facility with like a DJ and basketball courts and arcade games and pool tables and pretty girls, which was really the draw. That's where I met my wife, Hannah. And I remember, you know, being a 15 or 16-year-old, they had outreaches to all the big schools except the school I went to, Broken Arrow. And I met somebody in this thing, and they go, you are the answer to our prayers. We have been asking that somebody, that God would send somebody to be an outreach person to the school, to bring kids on buses. And I heard that, and I believed it. Was it true? Did God really send me to them? Was I the answer to their prayer? At the time, I believed it, and it became true. Within 1 year, we had like two buses going from our house, my mom would make the cookies, to the church every Wednesday. So I believed it. My behavior changed. It became true. In high school, there was a guy we used to play basketball with, and his dad bought him 3 shares of Nike. It was about $100 at the time. And we just thought that was the coolest thing ever. And because we were his wingmen and we wanted to help him get girls, we used to tell the cute girls, hey, our friend here owns Nike, which was technically true. It's technically true. How did he get Nike? His dad bought it for him. Just saying. And it did work. And because of that, he got the nickname Wall Street. In fact, I still remember to this day, Wall Street. I don't know his real name anymore. I just picture his face perfectly in my mind. His name is Wall Street. If you know me, if you're watching Wall Street, We are a charitable organization that will receive your tax-deductible donations. The reason I'm saying that is because Wall Street went on to be an investment banker. So he's called Wall Street in high school. They put it in the yearbook. He becomes an investment banker. In fact, I often wonder if, like, me being a pastor has something to do with that. Yes, I grew up and people would talk about it sometimes. But I've often thought that my dad, actually, who was a pastor, didn't want me to be a pastor. I didn't get any pressure from my mom to be a pastor. I think my dad was that way because his dad for sure pressured him to be a pastor, big time, that my dad almost did the opposite. And so for me, in early high school, but then I was a part of this group. I led this group called Christian Student Union, and we became SALT, Students as Living Testimonies, and it grew to 300 people. It was bigger than the football program at our high school, which in Oklahoma, that's a huge deal. And people used to call me pastor. Now, I always rejected it. I said, don't call me, I'm not a pastor. I'm just a kid. I'm just organizing this group. But it sure felt like a church, and they sure did call me pastor. And you get called pastor, or Wall Street, or clumsy, or stupid, or smart, or rich, or poor, or ugly, or handsome, or good-looking, or not good-looking, or outgoing, or introverted, enough times, you start to act that way. You become what you think you are. You live up to what you call yourself. I remember my sweet cousin. She's like a little sister to me this one time. And I was 21, 22. I want to say she was 19 at the time. And we were serving with you. I hadn't seen her forever. And I didn't know she'd gotten into some trouble. But I just recruited her to help me with the youth group and the church. And she was just growing like crazy and doing great. And showing up to everything, helping out, positive attitude, love of the Lord, and everything was great. One day I went outside when we were serving the church, and she was smoking a cigarette. She saw me, and it looked like her whole world had shattered. And she took the cigarette, threw it on the ground, and snuffed it out. And she said, oh, no, like this. And I said, I don't care if you're smoking. You're an adult. That's fine. Do what you want. I don't care if you're smoking. Who cares? And she said, well, I didn't want you to see me smoking. And I weirdly got what she was saying, and I did not care at all. But there was, after that, she just kind of fizzled out. Like, she didn't stop. It's like she stopped coming. I think about that a lot. And she's got, you know, did great later in life. But I just remember this moment, you know, when you're switching that weird period from being a teen to an adult, something about, I think she thought I saw her different, and I didn't. But somehow that caused her to see herself different in a way, maybe. And so she just stopped coming. That is the number one reason, by the way, most people stop going to church. The number one reason people go to church is because they have something in their life they're embarrassed about, or a sin, or the divorce, or a break, you know, bad, whatever, something. It's weird. The studies have been shown this is the main reason people stop going. But the funny thing is, like, if you're going to stop going, like, that's the main reason you should go, right? Is when you're your lowest. Whenever you have your worst day, come to church. Let me give you a hug. Whenever you're having a worst day, turn our power on and watch us. That's the best time to draw close to the Lord, is when you feel the farthest from him, when you feel like you don't believe in him, when you have the biggest doubts, when you fall off the wagon, whatever it is. If it ever happens, you just come here. We love you just as you are, and so does God. That's the best time to be in church. There is so much power in this room. Unbelievable. Unbelievable power in this room to change the world. But it's our gloom, our fear, our religiosity and legalism, our propriety, and a host of other things that keep us from really living out this idea that we are God's beloved creatures, full of his power, full of miracle-working power, full of the ability to convince people, to lead, to transform. So I want you to cancel those assignments in your life. There are assignments over you. Just cancel them. You don't have to agree with or believe the things that people have said over you, including what you've said over yourself. Just cancel it. People have called you sickly. Cancel that. People have said that you're an indignant, offended, angry person. Cancel it. People say that you're stupid, or you're a drunk, or you're going nowhere, or you're a dreamer. Cancel it. Cancel it. You decide for yourself who you are And you decide for yourself based on the scripture who God says you are. You are beloved. You're the favorite. You're above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. You can make of your life anything you want to do with your life. Don't let other people decide who you're going to be. You decide for yourself based on this word. And you'll live a great life. You got to believe and you got to get out of the boat. You got to get an identity that's from God and act as though it's true. When you get this image of who you believe God sees you to be and wants you to be, act as though it's true. Read the books you would read if you were really that person. Listen to the music. Dress the way. Use the language. Use the body posture that the person you want to be would use. You know, Hannah, my wife, every morning when she gets up in the morning, the first thing she does before she brushes her teeth or goes to the restroom or anything, boom, hands go in the air and she just thanks the Lord for another day of being alive. That's not a bad thing to do. That's a good posture, don't you think? What kind of posture would you have if you really were a living embodiment of God's power, life, and love? You are. You are. You got to let it loose. What kind of friends would you have? How would you spend your time? And just start doing it that way. And your life will never be the same. Because you live up to what you call yourself. You live up to what you call yourself. And you know what you should, what you can call yourself? What I call you and what God calls you? You're an unceasing spiritual being with a divine destiny in God's great universe, full of power, full of life, full of possibilities. You're his beloved. Let that be your identity. Amen? So we thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless the name of the Lord. Thank you that you saved us and rescued us. Thank you that we can live for you. We pray in Jesus' name for total transformation. We pray that your word would be a light into our path and a lamp unto our feet, would show us where to go and who to be. We trust in it and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The preceding program was made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you, and is accredited by the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability.